You're listening to His Time. I'm your host, Andy Bates. It is time to study the daily New Testament reading. Our guest pastor this morning, the Reverend Louis Bolt from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hammond, Louisiana. Good morning, Pastor Bolt.
Good morning.
So good to have you with us this morning and looking forward to studying God's Word with you. Tell us about your congregation, St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hammond, Louisiana.
We are we were founded in 1893.
Wow.
We'll be approaching our 125th anniversary in 2018. We combined with another local congregation. We were originally founded in Ponchatoula, Louisiana, which is just south of Hammond.
Mm-hmm.
There was another congregation, small congregation in Hammond, that we merged in 1963 as part of our Southern District's Mission Board's efforts to plant town and gown ministry churches on various campuses in our Southern District. Our current facility was built in 1964, where we've been for the last 50 years on the southwest corner of Southeastern Louisiana University. And we are still trying to maintain and our town and gown ministry as best we can. It kind of fluctuates with as students come and go from universities all around the country, but we're part of the LCMSU program, and we are endeavoring to make a bigger presence on campus.
Well, so glad that you are there proclaiming God's good news, the good news of Jesus Christ in that community there in Hammond, Louisiana. We are studying Luke chapter 22 today, verses 1 through 23. What would you like for us to know about this text before we dig in?
Well, this text falls in the last week of Jesus' life, and specifically on the night he was betrayed, is where this falls in our reading. And I guess in the story of Luke, in the Gospel of Luke, we have the pivotal verse in Luke 9:51, where it says that when the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. And from that verse onward, Jesus is focused on going to complete the work and do the work that his Father has sent him to do, namely to go to the cross to pay for the sins of humanity, to bear that on himself and to redeem humanity from their sins. And this, as we entered Jerusalem in your program not too long ago, mm-hmm. in chapter 19, the crowds were proclaiming, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Of course, just a few verses later, the chief priests and the scribes and the principal men of the people were seeking to destroy him. And we see that coming to fruition, starting to come to fruition in this reading, and then brought to completion on Good Friday, the next day. And that's probably but also with the institution of the Lord's Supper that we read about in this chapter as well.
Very good. We are studying Luke chapter 22 today, verses 1 through 23, with Pastor Louis Bolt from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hammond, Louisiana. Let's take a look. Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. "Now the feast of unleavened bread drew near, which is called the Passover. And the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to put him to death, for they feared the people." So this was at the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread or Passover.
Yes, it's this is the feast that God instituted in the Old Testament, in the book of Exodus, specifically in chapter 12, verses 1 to 28. This occurs on the eve of the last plague. This feast was designed to protect God's people as he sent the angel of death through the land of Egypt that would take the firstborn of male and men and beast alike. And as you well know, the feast required them to set aside a lamb, an unblemished one-year-old male lamb,
mm-hmm.
To hold until the 14th day of Nisan, which would become the first month of their year. And on that night, at twilight, they would sacrifice the lamb. They would take the blood of that lamb and paint it on the doorposts and lintels of their houses. And that blood would be a sign to the angel of death that was passing through the land of Egypt to pass over that house. And that's where the name Passover comes from. It was a week-long feast that would be last 7 days, and they were to not have any leaven in their houses or leaven in their bread because they were going to be leaving Egypt in haste, and there was no time to let the bread rise. And so that's where the unleavened part comes from. So this text, it says, draws near, or drawing near, meaning it was approaching. And then as we go through the text, we'll see a couple of other time references that kind of zero in on the eve, on that Passover feast itself. But this was a festival that the Israelites had been celebrating and observing since they were brought out of the land of Egypt in 1446 B.C. And the other key factors in this story there is that the chief priests and the scribes were seeking to do away with him, but they were afraid of the people. Jesus, as he entered into the city of Jerusalem, had many people following him. I shared that passage from Luke 19:38 about, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And he had lots of people following him, and they were afraid that if they tried to do him in or do away with him, that the people would revolt. And so the Feast of Unleavened Bread was approaching. We're in the month of Nisan, and in a few days, in a couple days, they would celebrate that on the 14th of the month, and it would last until a full week, according to our calendars, so on the 21st, and it would start at the evening or twilight of the 14th, which would be the Thursday, as we come into our text.
Well, very good. All right. Well, anything else before we go on to verse 3?
No, I don't think so.
All right. "Then Satan entered into Judas, called Iscariot, who was of the number of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and officers how he might betray him to them. And they were glad and agreed to give him money. So he consented and sought an opportunity to betray him to them in the absence of a crowd."
Yeah, this this passage is a little can be a little disturbing, I think, for, well, it's disturbing for me that that Satan can enter one of Jesus' disciples. But I recall the passage in the beginning of Luke, toward the beginning of Luke, and after the temptation of Jesus Christ, at the end of it in Luke chapter 4, verse 13, it says, "And when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time." And we're reminded that this appears to be the opportune time for the devil to come. And he entered into and took possession of, if you will, of Judas, the one called Iscariot, who was one of the apostles, one of the 12 that Jesus had selected out of his disciples. And after going away, he went to seek out those that were trying to do away with Jesus, the chief priests, who would be the Sadducees, and also the captains, which would be the officers of the temple grounds, if you will. And he was seeking a way that he might betray Jesus to them, to turn him over to them. And they were happy. They were delighted with Judas, because they had been seeking a way to do away with Jesus. And they came to terms. They agreed to give him silver, and we know that from the Old Testament it was 30 pieces of silver to fulfill the testimony of Scripture. And he agreed, that is, Judas agreed with them, and from that point he sought an opportunity to betray Jesus, and in a way that they could do it away from the crowd. The Pharisees, the chief priests and the scribes, that is the Pharisees, were seeking, they were afraid of the people, so they convinced Judas to find a way to do this apart from the people. They could do it in secret, if you will, that there wouldn't be a revolt among those that were following Jesus.
So Satan entered Judas, Judas Iscariot, and who was one of the 12. He went away and conferred with the chief priests and the officers about how to betray Jesus. They were glad. They gave him money. He consented and sought the opportunity to betray him away from the crowd.
Yes. And the interesting part of that is that word betray there in verse 4 and 5 is also used. Jesus uses the same Greek word in his passion predictions, the second and third passion prediction. In the ESV, I think it's translated as delivers over to the hands of evil men, but it's the same Greek word. And this idea is Jesus has already told his disciples and the apostles that this was going to happen, and now we're seeing the fulfillment of the words that Jesus spoke, and this is going to come up as well in this next section of our reading, where Jesus knows everything that's going to happen. He's in complete control, if you will, of the events that are going to unfold, and he's doing this with purpose and intent. It's none of it's coming as a surprise to him. He's already prepared them that this would happen, and we're seeing it come to fruition and fulfillment in the events that are transpiring as we approach the Feast of Unleavened Bread.
Very good. Anything else as we go on to verse 7? Shall we go on to that, the Passover?
Sure.
All right. Then came the day of unleavened bread on which the Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. So Jesus sent Peter and John, saying, "Go and prepare the Passover for us, that we may eat it." They said to him, "Where will you have us prepare it?" He said to them, "Behold, when you have entered the city, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you. Follow him into the house that he enters, and tell the master of the house, 'The teacher says to you, where is the guest room that I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he will show you a large upper room furnished. Prepare it there." And then they went and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover. So just as you mentioned earlier, here we have the Feast of Unleavened Bread, and the Passover lamb is to be sacrificed, and the meal is to be prepared.
Right. We've gone from drawing near to now the day has arrived. Right. We see this narrowing in of focus, if you will, of Luke's detailed account from a generalized time frame down to the day of unleavened bread. So this must be the when they're going to sacrifice the Passover lamb. We know from the Old Testament that this must be the 14th day of Nisan, the month of Nisan, the first month of their year. And Jesus tells Peter and John to go and prepare for us the Passover, meaning the meal that they were to observe and eat in order that we may eat it, Jesus says. So he's telling them to go prepare a place for them to be together, and this would be the 12, and a little later on in this reading, that the section we just read, it refers to them as the disciples. But this disciples is not the generic disciples. It's the actual 12 apostles that we know that later on in the next section of reading, but where that comes up. But Jesus is telling them to go into the city, mm-hmm. and he describes exactly where, you know, everything that will take place. And it's a very interesting, detailed account, because there's something in there that, you know, today we would probably just read over and not think too much about, perhaps, because when he says, when they said, that is Peter and John said, "Where do you wish that we should prepare it?" Jesus said to them, "Behold, when you enter into the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, a man carrying a jar of water will meet you." And that's the surprising part, because that's usually men don't carry jars of water at this time of history. It would be a woman, typically a woman mm-hmm. servant, who's doing that work. But Jesus tells them to find a very specific man. It's not just any general man. There's one man that they're going to encounter who's carrying a jar of water, and they're to follow him to the house that he goes to, and then to speak to the master of that house and to tell him that the teacher says to you, the rabbi says to you, "Where is the guest room where I may eat the Passover with my disciples?" And again, the Passover here is not just the lamb, but the Passover feast that they were supposed to observe and follow according to God's custom. And Jesus tells them that he will show them a large upper room spread with couches, you know, and there is where you will prepare the meal. And going out or going into Jerusalem, they found it just as he said. to them, and they prepared the Passover. And the setting of the Passover, we find the evidence of that, as I said earlier, in the book of Exodus chapter 12, and then also Moses reiterates it in Deuteronomy 16, when the Israelites are finally at the on the verge of the promised land, he's reminding them of everything that God has taught them, Yahweh has taught them, and prepared for them. And it's interesting that in this one little section here, that six, seven verses, I guess, that the word Passover is used six times in, well, not just that section, but the next section as well, and the word to prepare it is used four times. So there's this idea of to celebrate the Passover feast. There's things that we need to do in order to do and fulfill God's plans or God's desires to celebrate this. And it was not something that you would do haphazardly. Evidently, it's something that you would do with an eye for detail, if you will. And some of the information that we get is from the book of Exodus, but also later on in the second century, we have some extra biblical sources called one of which is the Mishnah, which was written in 200 AD roughly, and it also outlines some rules or guidelines, if you will, for celebrating the Passover feast that presumably they would also be observing at the time of Christ, but the can't make a complete correspondence there.
Mm-hmm. So they just as Jesus said, they went and found it. They found the room and prepared the Passover. Can you imagine? I'm sure. I mean, they already have trust for Jesus, obviously. But something as I don't know, simple yet unusual. You'll find a man carrying a jar of water. That's unusual. Right. And it happens just as he said. They find him and they follow him into the house and speak to the master of the house and say, where can we prepare the Passover? Our teacher has asked us to come prepare the Passover.
Yes, I mean it's amazing. Well, it shouldn't amaze us, obviously, but at the same time, I would imagine if you were the apostles and Peter and John and seeing all this unfold before your eyes, if you will, as Jesus had said, that would be somewhat surprising. Even though they had been following him and observing everything that he's done, I would still think that this would be a little bit of an eye-opening experience, if you will, that just everything that he had said and told them, that it happened and unfolded just the way that he said it would. That, I think, would be, well, it would be surprising to me, I think.
Indeed. Indeed. We are studying the Daily New Testament Reading today with Pastor Bolt from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hammond, Louisiana. You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.
You've discovered Worldwide KFUO, a radio station where you can find the clear biblical understanding of Christianity proclaimed daily in both word and song. Our talk programs can be heard live or on demand at your convenience anytime worldwide. The KFUO talk programs proclaim the true word of God, focused on salvation through Christ and Scripture alone. You've discovered KFUO.org, the messenger of good news.
Due to the Memorial Day holiday, our next live broadcast of Law and Gospel will be on Tuesday with the Reverend Mark Smith as we take a look at the hymn selected for Holy Trinity, Come Holy Ghost, Creator Blessed. But it's Trinity Sunday. Why that hymn?
Weekday mornings beginning at 9:30 on KFUO.
You're listening to His Time on Worldwide KFUO. I'm your host, Andy Bates. We are studying the daily New Testament reading today with Pastor Lewis Bolt from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hammond, Louisiana. We are in Luke chapter 22 this morning, verses 1 through 23. Pastor, are we ready to pick up at verse 14? Anything else before we get into the Lord's Supper?
No, I think that's we're good to go.
All right, let's take a look. We're in Luke chapter 22, verses 1 through 23. We're at verse 14. And when the hour came, he reclined at table, and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And likewise, after the cup, he had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood. But behold, the hand of him who betrays me is with me on the table. For the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to that man by whom he is betrayed. And they began to question one another which of them it could be who was going to do this. All right, so when the hour came, he reclined at table and the apostles with him.
Yes, we've seen this this progression or narrowing in, if you will, of in this one chapter in these readings we just shared, of drawing near. Then came the day, and now the hour has come, and so this would be the time of day where it's the twilight. And I didn't know this before I did a little research, but the way they determined that was as according to the research I've seen, was they would have a light-colored string and a dark-colored string, and the host or the rabbi would, when it became too dark to distinguish the two of them, that was the beginning of sundown, and that was the twilight, if you will. And in our in our Western world, we start our day with sunrise, but in the Hebrew world, of the world, the ancient world, the Israelites, their days is patterned after Genesis chapter 1. Their day starts with sundown. There was evening and there was morning the first day. And we see the same thing happening here. The same thing was instituted back at in Exodus 12. When the hour had come, we're heightening this we're creating a heightened awareness, if you will, of what's about to take place. We've gone from drawing near to the day, and now the hour, the time has come, is now at hand, if you will. And Jesus reclined at the table, and the apostles with them, meaning the 12, those 12 closest disciples who were following him, including Judas Iscariot, as we'll hear in the toward the tail end of the reading, or we already heard. And then Jesus expresses this desire. He says, "With deep desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And this Passover, with this statement, you get the idea, not just the idea, but I think what Jesus is trying to say is this Passover is going to be a different kind of Passover. It's not the normal Passover you've experienced last year and the year before that. This one is different because I'm beginning my passion this evening, is basically what's taking place at the evening of the 14th of Nisan. When evening arrived, Jesus is starting his journey, his passion account of his betrayal, his arrest, his crucifixion on the cross, his Sabbath rest in the tomb, and his resurrection on Easter morning, or on the 3 days later. So this Passover is going to be a different Passover for his people from this time forth. And he says that in no uncertain words in verse 16, in a sort of a literal translation, for I say to you, or a more literal translation, for I say to you that surely I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And so Jesus is preparing them that this Passover that they're about to receive, that he will not eat of it again until the kingdom of God is fulfilled. When it's when he completes the work he's been sent to do. And we'll see fulfillment of that after the resurrection. He comes and eats with his disciples in that upper room. But he goes on to say, after verse 16, or the Luke tells us that after that, he takes a cup, and there's something odd here customarily. So, and having taken a cup, after giving thanks, he said, "Take this and divide it or apportion it among yourselves." Now, usually when you sat down for a meal, everybody had their own cup. But here Jesus is changing the Passover feast a little bit, and this would have been a sort of a sign, if you will, to the apostles that something is different about this, kind of reinforcing what he just said to them in the preceding two verses. So he commands them to take the cup that he's going to give them and divide it amongst themselves, so they're each going to drink of it. For I say to you that surely I will not drink from now on from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. So again, there's this a fulfillment that is going to take place, that we're sharing something now, but I won't participate in it again until I've completed the work that I'm about to do. There's also a bigger picture, a sort of an eschatological picture taking place in this text, but we'll come back to that in a little bit later. But now here's the interesting part, the part that most of us are very familiar with as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, because this is the institution, one account of the institution of the Lord's Supper. What we're most accustomed to hearing in our worship services are verses 19 and 20, or a variation, if you will, of 19 and 20. But what was interesting is they had already taken a cup. And what this, and this is the only gospel account that has this reference in it, that or a statement, if you will, of sort of telling us a little bit about the celebration of the Passover feast. Earlier I mentioned the Mishnah, which is a Jewish resource, if you will, extra-biblical resource of writings, of teachings, and things of that nature. And in the Mishnah, we learn that there are four parts, if you will, to the Passover account. There are four cups of wine that they drink during the Passover meal. So we have a cup that's referenced in verse 17, and then later on in verse 20, another cup. And so this second cup that's referenced is probably the cup that comes after the Passover meal. It's a cup of blessing, but perhaps I digress too much. But so Jesus takes bread, mm-hmm. The unleavened bread that they're supposed to eat. He breaks it, and he, after giving thanks, he took the bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, and then says these words, which are not part of the normal Passover account. And this would be another one of those surprising statements, I would imagine, for the apostles, because they had celebrated several Passovers with him before this event. But now he says, "This is my body, which is being given on behalf of you. This do in remembrance." So we have this sort of substitutionary language there. In the past, every other Passover before this one, they were remembering what God had done for them when he delivered them out of the land of Egypt. They were to eat unleavened bread and do it in haste, and to eat the lamb that was roasted on the fire with bitter herbs, and none of it was supposed to be left overnight, and if there was any left in the morning, they were supposed to burn it in the fire. But now Jesus says this bread that he's giving them is his body, and there's some substitutionary language in there, on behalf of you. He's sort of referring back to the, verse 15, I think it is, where he says, I've desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. He's pointing to his betrayal and his death on the cross, and then he tells them to do this in remembrance of me. Mm-hmm. And that language is not found in Matthew or Mark. It's only found in Luke, in this section in Luke, and also in St. Paul's writings in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And the cup, likewise, after eating the meal, he takes another cup and says, "This cup is the new testament, or well, it's the ESV translates it translates that as covenant in my blood, which is being poured out. Again, substitutionary language on behalf of you. So Jesus is doing this work on behalf of his apostles, he tells them. The word there that's the ESV translates as covenant is dethake. And dethake can also refer to a last will and testament. So Jesus is giving his last will and testament to his to the apostles, to his disciples, and in that he's telling them that he's giving himself, his body and his blood on behalf of them in place of them, and he wants them to continue to remember this meal, but now not in the sense of God delivering his people out of slavery in the land of Egypt, but now delivering them out of their slavery to sin. Because when Jesus goes to the cross on Friday, the next day, he is going there to bear the sins of his apostles, the sins of the rest of his disciples, the sins of the entire world upon himself, and he's going to give his body and his blood for them so that they may be redeemed and brought back from their slavery to sin. And so he's, in a real sense, he's... I would think if you were there, if we were there, we would be a little surprised and shocked, because this is not the normal words that you would hear during the Passover mm-hmm. feast. But Jesus is instituting something new, and he's telling them that he's doing this for them. And therein lies another eschatological connection, and we'll come back to that. The last part of our reading was from verses 21 through 23, and Jesus is telling them that there's one among them who's going to betray them, and he says that the Son of Man, meaning himself, that's his title, is he's doing this in accordance with what has been destined, or what has been prepared for him, or already determined for him. So he's telling them that the things that are taking place this evening, and the things that will take place tomorrow, and the things that will take place 3 days later, these are all things that have already been put in place by his Heavenly Father. He doesn't say that in the text, but we know that that's the case. And then he says, but nevertheless, woe to the man who betrays me. Woe to the one who is the betrayer, meaning, you know, he knows that it is Judas Iscariot that is going to betray him. He's has this foreknowledge. And what that tells us is that it tells us a couple things. One, that there is a sinner amongst them celebrating that last supper, perhaps an unrepentant sinner at that point. But the disciples were now trying to figure out, well, who among us is going to betray our master, our teacher? And that's sort of where our reading for today ends. But they're questioning about which one of them would ever think to do that. And you'll find some tomorrow in your study with whomever that will be. We'll encounter that a little bit in more detail. But one of the things that's fascinating about this and about the Bible in general is that the Passover feast, the Passover account, and the Feast of Unleavened Bread, it's a type of something that's going to come mm-hmm. later. So it foreshadows a greater thing that will come in the future. So back in 1446 BC, God instituted a feast that actually pointed to the work that our Savior Jesus Christ would do on what we call Maundy Thursday, and that's where this reading is used in the lectionary cycle. Next year we'll be on one of the readings for Maundy Thursday, the gospel reading rather for Maundy Thursday, or the optional reading from the Book of John, Gospel according to St. John. And we understand why, because it's the institution of the Lord's Supper. But that feast points to the work that Jesus Christ would do, but it's a greater feast, because the Israelites had to observe the Passover year after year, but Jesus' sacrifice that he's going to do is the sacrifice that ends all other sacrifices. He is the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. He is the one to fulfill all of the promises of God that were outlined throughout the Old Testament. And it also points us to the feast to come on the last day. We have the benefits of Christ today, but not in complete totality. We live this now, not yet existence as Christians today. We have the benefits that God offers through the Lord's Supper, the forgiveness of sins, and today, and we need them to keep us in that one true faith, to strengthen our faith, and to give us life and salvation through that forgiveness of sins. But it's also pointing us to that last day, which in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, in the 19th chapter, verses 6 to 9, it describes the marriage feast of the Lamb in the new heaven and the new earth that will take place, where we will have all of the benefits of God in their complete fruition on that last day.
Amen and amen. Pastor, as we look over the text as a whole, anything else you'd like for us to learn from this text today as we wrap up our study?
I guess the thing that I would probably focus on, as most pastors probably would, is the benefits that Jesus is giving to us in this Passover feast that he's instituting, this new feast that comes in his body and his blood, that comes to us through the bread and wine, that works forgiveness of sins and keeps us in that one true faith to life everlasting.
Amen. Well, thank you, Pastor, for helping us study this text today. Our guest pastor, the Reverend Lewis Bolt from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hammond, Louisiana. Thanks for being our guest pastor and helping us study Luke chapter 22 today.
Well, thank you for having me.
God bless you and all the saints there at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Hammond, Louisiana. Coming up in just a little bit more, his time, including some sacred music, right here on Worldwide KFUO, the messenger of good news.